Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Sam made it here for the very last. Well, I won't say we won't ever look at Luke again, but the last Sunday in Luke, we're going to have Christmas Sunday, of course, next week. He mentioned no Sunday school. We'll all meet together at 10:30 for the Christmas Sunday morning service. And then for a few weeks after that, Mr. Armacost and Pastor Dameron have been putting together a presentation that we're going to see and learn from in Sunday school. And then we're going to stick with Luke. He wrote another book of the Bible, and we're going to move right from Luke to Acts. I've come to like Luke, Sam. So, you know, and Acts has actually four more chapters than Luke. So we probably, that four chapters is probably at least a year's worth of information. So anyway, it has been, I don't know, I've enjoyed it. I hope you have enjoyed looking at all the different aspects of the life of Christ as given to us by Luke. And we are in the very last paragraph of his gospel, verses 50 through 53 of chapter 24. It was interesting. Before we get too far into it, Mr. Brady mentioned Spurgeon and his taking the New Park Street pulpit or chapel and then the tabernacle. A couple things come to mind. Baptists in England, I don't know if it's still that way, but they're not allowed to call their places of worship churches. There's only one church, and that's the English church. So he was at the New Park Street chapel. They built the Metropolitan Tabernacle or just something like that. But that was just interesting. But then also, as I was reading for this week, I read a sermon from Spurgeon. I'm not going to read it to you this morning, but he mentioned in it something about the Royal Surrey Gardens Music Hall or something like that. I had heard about it, and what he mentioned about it was a terrible accident that took place there. But this was between the New Park Street Chapel and while they were building the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they met in this huge music hall that held over 10,000 people. And of course, he was attracting crowds of 10,000, and when you're attracting that, you attract distractors also and people that hate God and that. And one day, with 10,000 people in the building, a group of people started yelling, "Fire!" And there was a mad rush, and seven or eight people were actually trampled to death at one of his services, and that was just really took him down into the depths of despair. He was talking about that and how thinking of Christ can bring you out of the depths of despair. But anyway, I just thought that was interesting that he talked to us about Spurgeon and his conversion this morning in our Baptist history. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. Let's read the verses together, and then we'll make some comments and then try to learn some things. And just actually, there's so much here. I'll hopefully just start you on the way toward further contemplation and meditation about it. "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." The ascension. This is the what we might say final event. Of course, Christ is not dead. He's alive forevermore. But it's the final event in his life. And I don't know, the thought came to my mind, I hope I'm not being sacrilegious, but his is really the most wonderful life that ever lived on the earth. And this is the final event of it. He, as we're in this Christmas season, he left heaven invisibly, but he returned to heaven visibly. He arrived here on the earth meekly, but he returned gloriously. This miracle, and it definitely is a miracle, so little, so few details about it, and very almost mysterious. Like, how did that happen? It's described with so little few words. You think, how did that happen? And there's not much pomp, but that's probably one of the most glorious things that a person could ever do, is just not disappear, but visibly rise from the earth under his own all power that he had and go into heaven. He returned gloriously. When he arrived, he arrived in the vicinity of Jerusalem, just a little town down the road a little bit. And when he left in the vicinity of Jerusalem, a different little town. Bethlehem is where he arrived, and he left near Bethany. The story of his life in Luke begins with praises in the temple. Basically, we have, last week, Pastor Cameron mentioned some of these, Anna and Simeon in the temple, praising God right after he was born. And here we have the very last thing. They were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Even the disciples, once he left, were singing praises in the temple. He arrived to worship. When he came, he was worshiped. The shepherds worshiped him. The wise men worshiped him. And he left being worshiped. His apostles, disciples, when he left, they worshiped him. He arrived to a small crowd, and he left with a small crowd. He arrived promising, or the prophets promising blessings, and he left blessing them with actual blessings. So his ascension is really a very significant and very, actually, to me, a very important part of the life of Christ. It's not more important than his resurrection, but he could never have ascended had he not resurrected, but his ascension was like the finishing touch, the capstone of his death, burial, and resurrection. There are not many details given to us about his ascension. In fact, it seems like Luke is the only one that tells us anything about it. There's other places that mention that he ascended, but Luke is the only one that tells us anything about it. But he records the event twice. When we come back, we're going to start with the ascension. Basically, we'll give some introduction to the book of Acts and all that, but the first thing that, so it's the end, the ascension is the end of the earthly life of Christ, and it's the beginning of the heavenly work of Christ through the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles, through the Acts of the apostles. So it ends Christ's life. It begins the life. I wouldn't say I'm not going to get into church history here. It's the beginning of the church, but it's the beginning of the work of the church without Christ's physical, visible presence. And some people, of course, Luke, anytime something is recorded twice, more than once in history, unbelievers look for problems. If you don't say it exactly the same way and you claim to be a perfect record of what it, you know, something that came from God, and it's not exactly the same way, it must be wrong. And so there's people that have seen discrepancies in Luke's accounts, but of course they're not discrepancies. They're just, Luke gives little detail, gives some detail, but gives little detail at the end of Christ's life, but he gives little more detail at the beginning of the work of the church. But these events can definitely be harmonized. So let's look then at these verses and see some information, facts that we can learn about it, but also things that will hopefully help us. In verses 50 and 51, I want to point out the event. The Bible says that he led them out, and first, along those lines, he led them out as far as to Bethany. We understand this. He led them to the vicinity, or in the area around Bethany, is what these "as far as to Bethany" means. That's the way we should understand it. And that prompts some questions. We should think about, we should say, okay, as far as to Bethany, he led them out as far as Bethany. From where? Now, if we read just Luke, it seems like this could have happened even on the day of the resurrection, or maybe the next day or something like that, because we're up in verse 36, it says, "As they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them," and we know that was the evening, that was Easter Sunday evening, the evening of the resurrection, and he shows them himself, he eats some food, and then we get into And he said unto them, what we looked at last week, verse 44, it gives them this commission, what we basically say. And then the next thing says, and he led them out as far as the Bethany. So Luke skips something there. But we know from other accounts, Jesus told the ladies to tell the disciples that he would see them in Galilee. John records a lengthy event, gives us a lengthy account of the event that happened on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Remember with Peter and catching the fish and do you love me more than these? And then we understand that there was 40 days from his resurrection to his ascension when we harmonize, when we look at all the gospel accounts. So, excuse me. Where did he lead them out as far as the Bethany? Well, of course, Bethany is near Jerusalem. So, but this paragraph definitely didn't happen on the day of the resurrection. Some things happened in between. He was in Jerusalem. He went up into Galilee. In other accounts of Scripture, other places of Scripture, it tells us that he appeared on several occasions. It seems like, he wasn't always with them during this time like he was before. They were with him all the time. It seems like he was there and then he was gone. And then he appeared again. For that matter, remember the two were walking on the road to Emmaus, and then he showed up. And then they got in the house, he blessed the food, and he vanished out of their sight. The group was all together in the upper room, and they were there together. But he wasn't there, and all of a sudden he was there. The next week, they were there again in the same situation, but Thomas was there with them, and Jesus appeared right in the middle of them. Later on, whether it was sometime during that time, they were all sitting around, and Peter says, "Oh, I'm going to go fishing." Jesus wasn't there with them. Okay? And so they went fishing. And in the morning, as they had caught nothing, there he is. He's on the seashore, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he had already cooked breakfast for them. So it seems like this time period between his resurrection and his ascension, he was not always with them. He appeared and then left them. And they were kind of, I don't know what he was doing in between, but he was not always around. It wasn't continually there. And so there would not have been crowds and crowds and multitudes of people around. There was a time when he showed himself to 500 people on a mountain in Galilee. When he gave his great commission in Matthew, what we call the Great Commission, he was in Galilee. So this time period, he's there and then he's not there, and then he's there and then he's not there. But here, he was in Jerusalem, of course, at the resurrection. During the 40 days, he was up into Galilee at some time and must have somehow told them to meet him back in Jerusalem. Maybe they were going there because the Feast of Pentecost was coming up in a little while, 10 days from that point. And so he was back in Jerusalem, and he led them from Jerusalem to the area near Bethany. But as you think of that, I want you to think of what he led them through. Okay? They returned. When they came back, the account in Acts tells us they came back to an upper room. So we could just kind of assume that they probably left from that upper room. And he's leading them. There's different ideas about the time of the day, but I think it was early morning, because everything else from this time period seems to indicate that he didn't attract huge multitudes and crowds. So it's probably early morning, and they walked through the city. I don't know. When was the last time he walked through the city? Think about that. Whether you're thinking of what his walk from when he was arrested and brought to Caiaphas and Anna's house, or when he was sentenced and walked through the city from Pilate's hall to the Mount of Calvary, Golgotha. But he walks back through the city. And he walks out a gate. We could guess at a gate, some eastern gate, because we know where he was going. He didn't walk out the other side and walk around the walls of Jerusalem. He walked out the gate and down into the Kidron Valley. Okay, and what's right across from the Kidron? We don't know how he went, but it seems very likely the most direct or the most common passageway to the area around Bethany would be to go through the valley and right through a very familiar place to him, the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would remember, and then to go up the mountain of the Mount of Olives, crest the hill, and there, once you crest the hill, you're right there. The next thing you're going to see is Bethphage and Bethany. You're in the area of Bethany. Now, it's important that Christ be on the Mount of Olives. If you are reading along with us this week, Zechariah 14:4 tells us that when he comes back, his feet will touch on the Mount of Olives, and they will look on him whom they've pierced, and the Mount of Olives will split. We talked about that this summer as we were going through the Minor Prophets. But if he's going to come back there, and Acts, Luke's other account of this, tells us he's going to come back in the same way, he needs to leave from there, right? So he's at the Mount of Olives. And then it says near Bethany, or it came as far as the Bethany, near Bethany. And as I think of Bethany, I think Bethany, not that Bethany that just walked in the door. Sorry, I shouldn't have pointed her out, but it's just like, wow. Bethany in the Bible was probably one of the most, the place with the greatest human memories at it. Capernaum was his home in Galilee, many miracles performed there, Jerusalem, much done there, but in Bethany, there was a family that loved him dearly, two sisters and a brother, Lazarus, of course, and Mary and Martha. He raised Lazarus from the dead there. There's many tremendous, great human memories there in Bethany, and so that conjures up his Luke's account of this. Reminds us of certain things about the life of Christ. And then let's just think about them. Who is them? Who is them? Or who are they? He led them as far as to Bethany. Of course, they're his followers, his disciples. Once he speaks to them in the words of Acts 1:8, they're going to be his apostles. They're going to be sent ones. But they're instructed, I would say, for the last 40 days on several different occasions. Of course, as I just said, probably not continuously, but many times he teaches them. It seems to me, even though it's all in one paragraph, it seems to me that verses 44 through 49 are kind of a summary of the things that Jesus taught them, because it happens in other places. The Great Commission, we know, is in Galilee, and so there's another accounting of it. And so Jesus is teaching them, and when he meets with them, he's talking with them. I'm sure they're not talking about the weather when he comes around. I'm sure they're not saying, why? My, oh my, it's quite a humid day here in Galilee today. Wasn't that a tremendous storm that was over the lake last night? He's teaching them. He's only got 40 days, and he's not with them continuously. So and what is he teaching them? Luke tells us, he's teaching them about himself, how to look at the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Now, everything makes sense to them. Before, they were looking at the law and the prophets and expecting a Messiah who would be a king. And they forgot about the sufferings of the Messiah and all of those things. And I'll say, we can't say that they know it all, that they know everything, because in Acts, it tells us that he says, okay, so now, is this the time, or when this promise comes that you, is that the time that you're going to establish your kingdom on the earth? Which reminds me, okay, what else happened on the Mount of Olives? Perhaps that's why they're asking that question. The last time they were on the Mount of Olives with Jesus, or that we see it recorded, sometime in that week before he died, he was talking to them about the kingdom of and the end times, when the end would be. But they're, well, I would say, re-instructed. Their eyes had been opened. He opened their understanding of the scriptures up, and they're understanding much better, more completely, the things of Jesus' life And so he leads them, these, what we might say, re-instructed, reinvigorated, ready-to-go disciples through the streets of Jerusalem, across the valley, the Kidron Valley, through the Garden of Gethsemane, up the Mount of Olives, near Bethany, and then the Bible says he lifted up his hands and blessed them. You could think about that. What hands those were? Just the sight of those hands. We know that his hand, while his body is a new body, his hands bear in them still the marks, the memorials, we might say, of his sacrifice for us. Because, in fact, they will look on him whom they pierced, yet future. They will still be able to see those marks. And so he lifts up his hands, and I don't know how. We're not in the practice of bestowing blessings on people in our church services. But it says he lifts up his hands and bless them. Now, whenever we try to give blessing or ask a blessing, we're speaking in intermediately, I would say. We're asked God to bless people. But Jesus didn't need to ask anyone to bless these men, these followers. He had said, and it was true, that all power was given unto him in heaven and in earth. He had everything about the Godhead is in himself. And he has all authority to give to whoever he wants anything that they need. And so he blesses them. He blesses them with peace, with joy, with mercy, with grace, with life, with everything that he... In John, he promises them so many blessings, and he lifts up his hands and blesses them. And this blessing, it's his own blessing. It comes from himself. And then, not as much said about that, because it's hard to comprehend, we'll just say, that we're of this earth, and so earthly facts like a valley and a mountain and a city and all of that is easier to talk about. But his blessing of them is something that we shouldn't skip over, even though it's very hard, I would say, to describe. So he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Some people have noted that those are two statements. He was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they recognize maybe two things, that as he was blessing, maybe he stepped away from them so that as he began to rise, they couldn't grab a hold of him and say, please stay, or something like that. That may be true, but either way, the carried to heaven may be just a second statement of the same thing. He was parted from them vertically. But either way, that doesn't matter. But he was, it says, carried up into heaven, but we know that no angels came along to carry him. He was carried by his own power. He lifted himself up and separated himself from them, and Acts tells us that he was received up, and then a cloud received him. They could see him, and then a cloud came, and they could see him no more. And this, I would say, is really a needful conclusion. If our understanding of the way Jesus operated with them up to this point in time, if he just decided to stop making appearances, there would be this kind of like, what should we be doing type of thing. He said this and said that, and he showed up, and then he wasn't around, and then he showed up again, and then they would kind of be waiting for him. Of course, we're all still waiting for him, but this is, of course, masterful because he's God. It's the way that his life had to end. He couldn't have just not appeared anymore to them. Couldn't be that Peter said, well, I'm going to go fishing. Maybe if I go fishing, you know, one time we were out on this lake and he walked across it and we saw him, and another time we were out here and in the morning he was there. Let's go fishing again. Maybe he'll show up again. He didn't have to do that because Jesus took them. He concluded his ministry to these men, to his followers. He finished it by ascending. And they knew. When he left, they knew they weren't going. They knew that he wasn't just going to show up here or there or whatever. Because as they looked wonderingly, expectantly, two angels appeared next to him and said, why are you looking up into the sky? This same Jesus is going to come in like manner. And so they knew he would come back that way. They expected him at any time, but they weren't expecting him just to show up on the road beside them or on the seashore anymore. He had ascended, he had commissioned them, he had given them work to do. Of course, he had told them to wait until they were endued or empowered from on high, but they knew, we'll see in Acts, that they knew exactly when that happened, and they knew what it was when it happened, but they weren't just kind of meandering around wondering what they should be doing. They knew what to do, and this was important, and this his ascension seals his teaching to them and their commission. So this is the event that happened. He led them out as far as the Bethany and the area around Bethany and lifted up his hands, blessed them. Came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And then we see the worship. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They worshiped him. This is the first time that Luke uses this word worship in the book of Luke. Interesting that we get to the second to the last verse, and it's the first time he uses that. It's significant that they worshiped him. It was not just a little thing or a common thing. This is a significant act of worship, and we ought to worship him. Okay, he is king. He is Lord and Master, and this ascension just hammers that point home. None of us could just go around and lift ourselves up into heaven. No one can do that but God alone. And so he deserves and ought to be worshipped. It was a visible act of worship. It wasn't something like, wow, that was something, you know, in the back of their mind or muttered under their breath. I assume by the way it's the word used that they fell on their knees. They bowed the knee before him, just as all will do to him someday. And they worshiped him. And then they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, this verse says. And that's interesting. Normally there's a hint of sadness or a sad aspect to it when someone that you love leaves and they're around you no more. But this ascension had the effect, it affected in their lives joy. It wasn't like he wasn't around. Could you imagine if he just didn't show up? They'd longer and longer time between when he appears, and they're like, wow, what happened to him? He's not around anymore. But he ascends before them and infuses them with excitement, I would say, with joy, with determination, all of these things. And so they return to Jerusalem with great joy, and verse 53, we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. The results on earth are that they are in the temple continually. There's some question about whether they waited for 10 days till they were, that this they kind of waited in the upper room, and then when the Holy Spirit clothed them or endued them with power, they were continually in the temple and preaching and praising God. But I tend to think that they were at the temple each day at the time of prayer or whatever, praising God, blessing God. And then on the day of Pentecost, there was the tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit's power. So they were in the temple praising and blessing God until Pentecost. And then, of course, after that, they were also, the Acts chapter 1 tells us they were in the upper room praying, studying. And you say, how do you know? Well, we'll talk about that when we get there. But Peter refers to the Psalms. He's looking back saying, oh, we need to do this. They were organizing until Pentecost. And so that was the results of the ascension is this continual praising and blessing God, the waiting for the Holy Spirit to empower them, the group of them. And then we see it all explode, if you might call it that way, that in Pentecost. But then I will just mention, and it's not enough time to think through all of this, but when Christ ascended down here, he was lifted up into the sky until a cloud covered him from sight. But what was it like up there? I don't know, but perhaps when he left the earth, some angel on the rampart of heaven said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your gates, your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The sight in heaven had to be tremendous. It's a glorious exit, but it's a triumphant, glorious entrance. And I'm just going to mention a few, but Paul tells us in Ephesians that he led captivity captive, and that phrase pictures for us. If we understand the language there, it pictures for us a king, a warrior who's gone to battle. It reminds me of the Arch of Titus. He conquers Jerusalem, and he brings back all kinds of captives and brings it to Rome. And this is the same picture that Paul gives us. Jesus brings captivity captive. He brings everything that he fought for and battled over, he brings to heaven. He's there's a huge, tremendous parade, ticker tape parade, if you want to put it in human terms. And Christ enters the gates of heaven with captivity captive. And then, in the celebration of that, Ephesians says he gives gifts to men. And so, when Christ leaves the earth, the Bible tells us he goes to heaven, and where is he? He goes right to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And he begins to make intercession for us. And he's throned there in the place of power. He gives gifts to the church. And he is given at that time a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and give worship to him. And there's so many other things if you think about who Christ is and what he's doing for us right now. All of those things. He got to heaven and he sent what? He sent the Holy Spirit to earth of the gifts that he gave. He gave pastors and teachers and evangelists, or pastor, teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles. He gave the Holy Spirit. So much that happens as a result of Christ's ascension. We look at it on the human standpoint from Luke's side of it as the end of Christ's life, and it's not described by too much. But if we get past that to the other side of it, to his entrance into heaven, there's tremendous impact and a huge number of things that are going on right now because Christ left the earth that is still yet to happen. The position of Christ, the work of Christ, and all of these things that should stir our hearts and remind us that he's to be worshipped, and should cause us to worship him today, tomorrow, and of course, someday, every knee on the earth, whether willing or not, will bow and worship him also. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you.